So let's pray and ask God to bless. Oh, now I remember. I was kind of stalling because I knew there was something I wanted to share with you. Okay, remember a couple weeks ago, I asked you to pray for my buddy, Pastor Francis in Kenya, and he's doing great. He's out of hospital. He's home. I think he's fully recovered now, but I got word back that he's doing really good. And so he wanted me to thank you all for all your prayers. God moved. He believes on behalf of your prayers and those that were praying for him there. Also, I ask you to pray for my buddy Daryl in Oregon. And there was, he's going through cancer treatment and all, and they thought there was a bunch more cancer might have been on one of his hips or whatever, and it turned out that he just cracked a hip. So he's grateful that it's not cancer there. So thank you for that as well. And please continue to pray for him. He's going through it. All right, now let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you listen to our prayers. Lord, that your ears are open to the prayers of your people. And that's an amazing thing when we think about who you are and who we are. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us that much. Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would fill us now. Lord, help us to hear from you. Open our ears, open our hearts, cause us to receive from you this morning. We need to hear from you, Lord. We're here for you to hear from us, our praise and worship, but we're also here, Lord, to hear from you. Help us to do that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Be Careful with Directions. And that's true, right? We need to be careful with directions, whether we're giving directions or whether we're getting directions, right? My wife and I, Michael and I, used to do a lot of bicycle touring. Both of us used to race, and we used to like to do touring and all. And sometimes we'd get out in the middle of nowhere, and according to the map, we thought, we should be at this place by now. And so we would ask a motorist, which we learned you can't do that on a bicycle, because you'd ask a motorist, well, how far is this place? And often, it's just a mile or two down the road. Now, the reality oftentimes was it was 5 or 10 miles down the road. And it was all the deal of point of view. The thing is, when you're a motorist, the difference between 1 or 2 miles or 5 or 10 miles, no big deal. You got your air conditioner, your heater, your radio, and you got your gas pedal. It's just another couple minutes, and you're there. When you're on a bicycle and you're trying to get someplace, and you're hot, you're tired, you're hungry, you're thirsty, and it's uphill going in that direction, it seems like eternity. It's like, when are we going to get there? Especially if you have anticipated being there already. I thought we'd be there. We don't have any water. This is horrible. This is terrible kind of thing. But those are maybe right directions. They point you in the right direction, but it was the wrong distance that they tell you. And that's kind of irritating. But then there's those confusing directions, right? Whether you're on a bike or in a car or motorcycle or whatever, you want to ask somebody, and this has happened to us plenty of times, hey, which way is, how do you get to, da, da, da. And I say, well, you just go down here a bit, and you went a bit. How far is that? Well, I don't know, a bit. You go down here a bit, you turn right, you go down another little bit, and you turn left at the big house there, and you go down. And if that's not confusing enough, they want to tell you alternate directions to that too. Now, if you don't want to go that way, you can make a left right here, and you go down this way and that. And okay, man, thanks a lot. Appreciate your help. And then you go looking for somebody else that might know and be able to give you those directions there. But there's also getting wrong directions. When someone points you in a wrong direction, and there's... unfortunately, this is a true story. I don't know how many of you remember this, but a couple years ago, there was an elderly couple that were coming up here from the valley, and they were taking directions from their GPS. And they got north of Globe, and the GPS gave them the wrong directions, sent them down a dirt road in the snow. They got stuck. And I think the husband tried to hike out, and he died from that. And this is actually becoming a real common thing. There's actually a phrase that is being used now called death by GPS, where the GPS give you wrong directions all the time. My wife, she had a car. I won't name the brand. I don't want to trash it. But no matter what the dealer did, the GPS on there kept sending her in the wrong directions. For some reason, it gave her directions. Every time she asked for directions, it didn't matter if she was starting here or in the valley or in Tucson or whatever, it made it like she was in New York. And so, closest Trader Joe's, you know, okay, that will be in, you know, New York City on the corner of this, is like, ah, kind of thing. And she finally got rid of that. My wife and I, we were in our Jeep, a Jeep we used to have, and we out did a little four-wheeling south of Tucson. This is back in the mid-90s. And we were in the middle of nowhere, hadn't seen another person for probably 20 minutes, half hour, whatever, and we came across this Cadillac that was in the middle of a dry wash, and there was two gals and a guy in there. And they looked pitiful. When they saw us, their face lit up, they jumped out of the car, and two of the ladies jumped in our Jeep without even asking. They jumped in, get us out of here, we're stuck, we're lost, we got bad directions, we made a wrong turn, so help. And I ended up having to drive their Cadillac out of there. I mean, if you can imagine it, you know, kind of a low-riding Cadillac, and there's all kinds of rocks and boulders and all that stuff that you're dodging and all. And folks, getting the wrong directions, yeah, you know, it can be a real tragedy. But as bad as it is, getting wrong directions when you're driving or riding a bike, it's infinitely worse getting wrong directions for the most important aspects of our life. The very most important part of our life is the spiritual part. And wrong directions pertaining to our belief system, our understanding of God, who He is, what He has communicated to us, His requirements for us, will not only cause us to live our lives in a way that displeases God, but can send us to a destination we don't want to be. And today in 2 Chronicles 22, we'll see this is the life of one of Judah's kings, a guy by the name of Ahaziah. He was the son of Jehoram, a wicked king, and we saw him last week. And Jehoram was the son of a good and godly king, Jehoshaphat. He was godly, but he made some mistakes, right? We saw that. We saw he made a mistake in making Jehoram king instead of one of his other sons. And that mistake was compounded by a previous mistake of marrying into the wicked family of Ahab and Jezebel. And remember, as part of God's judgment, all of Jehoram's family and many others were either taken prisoner or killed by Judah's enemies. And only Jehoram's youngest son, Ahaziah, was left after Jehoram died. Remember, he's the one who died with his intestines, you know, coming out. And yeah, I know. So that's where we pick it up. Jehoram's now passed away, and we pick it up now in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Now, kind of a sidebar here, kind of nothing to do with really what we're looking at, other than just in case you've got a good memory or you're reading from a translation other than the New King James, how many are reading like the NIV or New American Standard Bible or whatever? Okay, when we got to the point where it says that he was 42 years old when he became king, yours doesn't say that, does it? It says 22. And The thing is, most other translations say 22, and that is because there was apparently a copyist mistake, and that's what most scholars believe, that Ahaziah was 22, as it says in 2 Kings 8, 26, which is a parallel account of this. And we believe that the Bible is perfect. It is infallible. That means it can't fail. It's inerrant. It has no errors in it, in its original writings. But copyists have made mistakes through the years, and there is no perfect translation, but here it's obviously a mistake because Ahaziah's father was 32 when he became king. He reigned for 8 years, so he died at 40 years old. And immediately after that, his son reigned, and it says he is 42 there, so it can't. You can't have a son that's older than you are, you know? So it's an obvious copyist error. So with that settled, and don't want anybody there sitting in your seat, you know, kind of doing the Rain Man thing. It says 22. It says 42. It can't be 22. It can't be. You know? So with that settled, everybody's okay now. Here we see his mother, Athaliah, granddaughter of Omri, which means that she was the daughter of Ahab. Ahab was probably the most wicked king Israel ever had. Now, usually when you read of a king only reigning a short time, like Ahaziah, reigned 1 year, you know you're going to read in somewhere in the next verse or two that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, or he acted wickedly, and that's what you see. Look at verse 3. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. We read here that his mother advised him to do wickedly. Now think, okay, all kidding aside, think about this. What kind of a mom would do that? That's kind of what comes to our mind first, right? Who would tell their son to do wicked things? Well, here's a question, and it's a serious question, and it ties really everything together that we're going to look at and consider. Do you think that Athaliah considered her counsel as bad or wicked counsel? No, right? Probably not. No doubt the counsel that she gave her son was good counsel in her eyes. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, she was instructing her son to live according to what she thought was the right way to live. No doubt, according to the way that she was raised, according to the religion and traditions of her parents, Ahab and Jezebel. We know from Kings and Chronicles that Ahab and old Jezi was probably the worst pair that ever walked the earth. I mean, they were evil to the bone. They hated God's representatives, guys like Elijah, remember that whole deal? They killed God's prophets, as many as they could. And remember, Elijah helped to feed some of them, and there was a guy that helped to hide them from Jezebel and Ahab. And in their eyes, in the eyes of Ahab and Jezebel, where they're the ones they were raising Athaliah, see, in their eyes, those followers, the representatives of Yahweh, the one true living God, in their eyes, those were the problem people. Guys like Elijah, guys like the prophets of the Lord, they were the problem. They were the ones that were keeping the nation from unifying. They were the ones that were sowing discord and rabble-rousing and all that stuff, causing problems in their nation. And we see that dynamic today all the time, don't we? We're seeing it more and more as time goes on. You look at what the people of the world call good and right, and then you compare it with what God says is good and right. And it's often 180 degrees off. You know, if you're living to please the Lord, if you're seeking to please Him, living your life for Him, reading His Word, believing His Word, much of what you and I do and say seems evil to the world, doesn't it? You know, when you say Jesus is the only way, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You bigot. You narrow-minded bigot. Who do you think you are? Oh, you've got the only way. Hey, I didn't, you know, that's my Lord that says that. And if they'll listen, which they don't usually, but if they'll listen, you explain to them why Jesus is the only way. But they usually won't listen. And then when you say, well, you know what? Abortion is murder. It's the taking of an innocent life. The taking of an innocent human being. Their reaction? How dare you? You know, we women, we have our rights. Women's rights, man. It's all right. Well, what if the baby's a girl? You know, but they don't see it this way. They want to talk about the baby being a product of conception and all that. It's a baby. It's a human. And there's so many other things. The whole gender issue now. I got an email from this Christian outfit that, and I haven't had time to check it out, but you can check it out later. But I trust these people pretty much. They say in Canada, there's a bill right now that they're trying to pass into law that will say that the part of the Bible that talks about gender issues, male and female, that is a myth. And if any preacher teaches on that myth, it's a jailable offense. They don't have a First Amendment like we do. But as we're also seeing in our society, our First Amendment is being challenged all the time. So I say this not to, you know, rile you up and, you know, hey, you need to vote and all that stuff. Yes, we need to vote, but we need to pray more than anything. We need to understand that just as it was then, so it is now. That we folks are on the opposite side of things most of the time from the world. If we're going to follow God, you're going to hack off some people around you. And that's just something you got to expect. But the thing is, when we see these different directions that people say you should go and all that kind of stuff, the different directions that people want to send you in, this is the right way. You should live this way. You should live that. You know, daily we have to decide whose counsel are we going to take? Whose directions are we going to receive and follow? Whose assessment of right and wrong are we going to accept? Now, I'll answer that question or those questions with another question. Who will you stand before on Judgment Day? That's who counts. That's who we better line up with. But see, looking here at Ahaziah, his mother wasn't the only evil influence in his life. Look at verse 4. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, okay, because of what his mom counseled him to do. Like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Remember last week, Ahaziah's dad, Jehoram, we saw him get rid of his father Jehoshaphat's godly leaders and install his evil minions, you know, as he firmly established himself over Judah. And apparently, these are the same guys that his dad put into place that are advising him to his destruction, it says. And understand, when it comes time to get directions, to get counsel, advice, good or bad, what you do with that counsel will determine your actions, and it'll also determine your eternal outcome. And here it says that they counseled him to his destruction. Look at verses 5 and 6. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. Now, when you read there, there's two different names there, Joram and Jehoram, right? And you go back and forth with that. Understand, Joram is a short version of Jehoram. Okay? It's kind of like Bob for Robert, right? Or Tony for Anthony. It's just a shortened version there, so no confusion there. And when you look at this and what he's doing, he received their advice, their counsel. There's some advice. There's some counsel that we should take. Good, godly, scriptural advice. Advice that will point us in the right direction. We should follow that kind of advice. But some advice we should disregard. And people are oftentimes ready to give you advice as to what you should do in certain situations, right? Even when you don't ask for it. But there's some advice that we just need to act like we never heard it. And this kind of advice that Ahaziah was given, he acted upon. And it led him to align with Ahab's son, Jehoram, the king of Israel. And we saw his grandfather get in trouble a couple times for aligning himself with the king of Israel because of their evil. And once you get and follow advice, whether it's good or bad, unless you stop following that advice will lead you to a destination. And here, Ahaziah's commitment to his alliance with Jehoram leads him to go to visit Jehoram while he's recovering. But following this advice to align with Jehoram is going to take Ahaziah a lot further than he thought. And understand, when you're going in the wrong direction, you're going to end up someplace you never intended. Something we haven't seen in 2 Chronicles, it's mentioned in depth in 2 Kings 9, was that God had called a guy by the name of Jehu to wipe out the evil house of Ahab. And we're going to see him mentioned here. Look at verses 7 and 9, 7 through 9. His going to Jehoram, that's Ahaziah's going to Joram, was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. When he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him because, they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. So get that picture. Ahaziah goes to visit Jehoram. While he's there, Jehu shows up and attacks. Ahaziah joins Joram against Jehu. But Jehu's attack was by God's command, and therefore Jehu prevailed. Okay? And so Jehu kills Joram and those with Joram that were from Judah. And as far as Jehu was concerned, understand the way he saw it. Ahaziah and company, they were guilty by association. You know, you're helping a wicked guy that God has sent me to wipe out. You must be wicked too. Ahaziah had plenty enough guilt himself. And we saw that God used this occasion to judge him for his own evil. Ahaziah was a wicked man. He followed wicked counsel, which led him to be with the wrong people, in the wrong place, at the wrong time, and it cost him his life. Whenever you and I are someplace that we shouldn't be, whenever you and I are outside of the will of God, and that especially if we're living in rebellion to God, folks, you and I, we open ourselves up to things that we would never experience being in the will of God. That's just the way it is. And you think about David, King David. Remember, we read in 2 Samuel 11, at a time when kings go out to war, David stayed behind. While he was there, that's when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, you know, and she knew what she was doing. You know, she's on her roof and taking a bath right there where she could see the king's balcony. And if she could see the balcony, he could see her. And that whole thing led to an adulterous affair. She gets pregnant, and David tries to cover up his sin. And eventually it led to killing Uriah. Had David been where he was supposed to be, leading his men in battle, he never would have faced that temptation, and it never would have cost him all that it cost him. And it did cost him dearly. At times, when we won't do God's will and we won't repent, God will allow the enemy sometimes to have his way in our lives in order to wake us up and cause us to repent. Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Never would experience that, staying in the will of God, repenting from our sin when we know that we're sinning. See, we need to keep ourselves where God wants us to be in order that we can experience all that God wants to bless us with. Jude 21 tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But folks, that won't happen if we take wrong directions, if we receive and act upon bad counsel or bad advice. We've got to be careful who we go to when we're looking for counsel. The very first Psalm, Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When someone goes, and I will probably get some people hacked off right now, but when someone goes to a secular psychologist or psychiatrist for counsel, and the counselor is going to give you advice, they're going to give you what they believe is good counsel. Good advice. It's what they were taught in school. It's what they were taught was the right answers for your problems. But is it? Wouldn't it be a lot like getting counsel from Athaliah, Ahaziah's mom? Well, this is what I know. This is how you're supposed to go here. See, if they aren't born again believers in Jesus, giving you counsel based on Scripture, then they are what Psalms says here, ungodly. That means without God. They're against God. That word is also translated wicked. They're giving you wrong advice, sending you in a wrong direction. I could go over all kinds of, for examples, of people that were steered in the wrong direction. But folks, understand, a secular counselor is not concerned with you being conformed into the image of Christ. They're not concerned about that. They're not going to give you God's direction from His Word to get you out of your problems. And when I say they're against God, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And think about, where do secular counselors get their directions from? Where do they get that from? Well, school. They were trained. Well, yeah, by ungodly professors and books written by unbelievers. And where did the professor get his directions from? Other unbelieving professors and other books written by other ungodly people. We think that there's like a consensus within the psychology field, and there's not. I remember back in 1980, there was over 300 and some very differing schools of counseling, of psychology. I'll just point out two of the most prevalent, two that the world looks at as, yeah, these guys were pillars. These, like Sigmund Freud, okay? He's considered the father of modern day psychiatry and all that stuff, okay? What did he teach? What did he say is our problem and the answers to it? Well, he said that your problems are not your fault. Yeah, that's not your, you know, hey, somebody did something to you in your past that caused you to think like you do and to behave like you do. So it's not really your fault. You're not accountable for your behavior. It's someone else's fault. And folks, that's wrong, okay? It doesn't matter what someone did to you. What matters is how you handle that, what you do with what somebody did to you. See, what we see in Scripture, like just in the case of Ahaziah, he had a wicked mother and wicked counselors, but God held him accountable for his behavior, for his evil. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And there's lots of scriptures like that. We will answer for our actions before God. And we can't say, remember the first time that happened? Back in Genesis in the garden? But Lord, it was the woman you gave me. Didn't work out, right? God said, oh yeah, okay, Eve, you're in trouble. Adam, you're okay. No. Now, the number two guy is Carl Rogers. And his teaching was, mankind is basically good. You've got all the right answers prepackaged in you. You know, all you need is a warm, accepting environment where you can express what's inside of you, and you'll come up with the right answers yourself. Wrong. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. After the fall, folks, we acquired a sinful nature. And the best we can do in our own strength, Isaiah tells us that before God, our righteousnesses are like filthy rags to God. They're unacceptable. But see, Roger's philosophy is where people got the whole idea of just follow your heart. You'll go in the right direction. Just follow your heart. Wrong. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are so wicked that oftentimes we can't even know our own heart. We don't realize our intentions or our motivations behind what we're doing sometimes. And oftentimes we become self-deceived. Besides that, we're not to live according to our heart or our own estimation of what is right and wrong. You know, we were in Judges not too long ago, and every time we read, every man did that which is right in his own eyes, judgment followed because of the evil in men's hearts. And women too. But see, instead of following our heart, Jesus said, and it's a number of scriptures, but Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we're to live. And whoever you're taking directions from needs to be giving you that kind of information. What proceeds from the mouth of God in this situation? What would God say is the right thing to do with your problem? With these other people that you're having a problem with? What does God say about that? And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we're to be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, most psychologists and psychiatrists say, well, you can't do that. You can't control what you think. Yes, you can. God never commands us to do anything that we cannot do with the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We have to take our thoughts captive. We can't let our minds roam all over the alley and in the garbage cans and sewer and all that kind of stuff. We have to take those thoughts captive. We have to think on those things that are in obedience to Christ. Secular counselor won't give you those kind of directions. It won't tell you how to do that. See, we talked about at the start getting wrong directions. You know, wrong distance, confusing directions, directions that take you to the wrong destination. Well, folks, our race, our walk with the Lord isn't a sprint. It's a lifelong marathon. And God's directions are for our whole life. From the moment we start walking with Him to the time he calls us home. God's directions aren't confusing either. You know, like the guys that will go down this way a little bit and go that and this and that and, you know. No, they're not confusing. They're very simple. The main direction, just follow Jesus. Oh, that's simple, huh? Don't you love it when you ask for directions from somebody and they start to say, well, you go to, you know what? I'm going that way. You know, just follow me, okay? It's like, yeah, baby, I can do that. I just keep watching those taillights, you know, and that's the deal. Just follow Jesus. That's easy. That's not confusing. And if you want to know how Jesus lived, the way he walked, well, read the Bible, God's word. That's life's roadmap. And it gives you detailed, turn-by-turn instructions how to get to heaven, how to follow Jesus. Here's how to follow him. It even gives us warnings about the potholes and the wrong turns that we might make along the way. So, folks, in this new year, let's make this commitment to be careful in giving and getting directions. Let's make sure that they're God's directions. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your directions. They're clear. They're simple. And Lord, even more important than that, they're based on your love for us. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to trust your directions. Help us to go to your word, knowing that you love us so much, you gave us your word so that we could get the right directions. And Lord, also, that we would remember, Lord, you're omniscient. You know everything. Lord, there's no better direction giver than you. Help us to trust you enough to follow your directions. In Jesus' name, amen.